Well, good morning, Carmel. It's great to see you this morning. As Lim said, my name is Joseph McMurray, and I'm the student pastor here at Carmel Baptist, and it is truly an honor for me to have the privilege of opening God's Word with you this morning. As we begin, if you have your own copy of God's Word with you, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open it to Ephesians chapter 3, and Ephesians chapter 3 is where we will sit together this morning. Excuse me. When our preaching team came up with the title for this sermon series, I thought that it was completely appropriate. Because right now in the life of our church, we are sitting in this space between two great leaders. On one side of that space is Dr. Wayne Poplin, whom we all know and love. Dr. Poplin, for nearly 22 years, has led this great church and has been an incredible example to us of humility and of integrity and of godliness. And one of the other things about Dr. Poplin is that Dr. Poplin has an incredible sense of humor. As Dr. Poplin was cleaning out his office a few weeks ago in preparation for vacating and allowing Pastor Alex to come in, he began going through some of his things. And as you can imagine, a lot of stuff has accumulated over 21 plus years. And so he began to get rid of some of those things that have been precious to him, but maybe he might not need in the future. And I totally forgot my prop when I came on stage. So as I walked into the office suite one morning, I found in my inbox a gift from Dr. Poplin. There was no note. It was just sitting in my box. And as soon as I saw it, I knew exactly what it was. I knew exactly what it meant. And I knew exactly why it was there. I don't know if our camera guys can help us with this or not. But if you have been here when I've preached before, this will make total sense to you. If you can't see this, it's a hand-carved turtle. I always make the disclaimer after my first message that there were no turtles harmed in the writing of this message, but Dr. Poplin thought that that would be meaningful to me, and of course it is. As I was preparing for my message this week, I put a post on Twitter and said, I'm preparing for my message this week, glad to get to preach. And one of my friends on Facebook who is from Carmel just simply responded with, "I'm still torn up about the turtle." So on one side of this space, we have this incredible pastor, Dr. Wayne Poplin. On the other side of the space is our new pastor, Pastor Alex Kennedy. I barely know Pastor Alex. In fact, I have spent little more time with him than you have. I'm looking forward to the opportunity. But even though I barely know Pastor Alex, I can tell you that I already love him. If you've spent any time around him, you would certainly agree with me that it is difficult to be around Pastor Alex without feeling loved by him. It's as though the love of God so saturates his life, so fills his life, that when I am with him, the love of God pours out from his life and into mine. When I look at these two great pastors on either side of the space between, it is absolutely appropriate for us to be preaching a series with the same title. But I want to share with you that a funny thing has happened in me and to me as I have prayed through and talked through and wrestled through and listened to my colleagues' sermons in this space between. I've discovered that the space between is not just about this time between two pastors. But the reality is that my life is one space between after another. As I look back, I realize that I have experienced in my own life the space between living under my parents' roof and claiming responsibility for myself. I've lived the space between knowing that I wanted to make Lisa Reach my wife and the day that I made her my bride. I've lived through the space between losing a job, jobs, actually, and recognizing a call to the ministry. I've lived in the space between hearing the dreaded C word, cancer. And the other end of that space last month playing golf with my father, who by the grace of God is a 3-time cancer survivor. I've lived in the space between hearing that heartbeat for the first time sorry, and holding a precious baby in my arms. And I've lived in the space between not being able to find a heartbeat and walking out of the hospital with an empty disappointment. And as I think about the space between, I realize that I am not alone in my experiences. As I look around this room, I realize that for all of us, our lives are lived in the space between. The space between is a commentary on our very existence. Stop and think about it. Your life is one space between after another. We find ourselves in the spaces between crisis and hope, in the space between tragedy and joy, security and debt, worry and confidence, doubt and belief, and the list goes on. Friends, how will we find strength to face what happens in the space between? No matter what space between it is in which you find yourself. As we open God's word this morning, if you don't remember anything else I say when you walk out of this room, I want you to remember this. Our understanding of God's love is revealed in the space between. In the late part of the summer, as our camps and mission trips were drawing to a close, I began to prepare for the fall in student ministry. And what is it that we will teach our students? How is it that we'll partner with parents in teaching God's word to our middle school and high school students? And as I prayed and as I studied God's word, I felt as though the Holy Spirit was leading me to this passage of scripture that we'll walk through together today. And I shared with my staff that we're gonna walk our students over a 6-week period through a lesson series called Saturate. And we're gonna focus on Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Prior to his visit, his official visit here at Carmel to preach in view of a call, I had no contact with Pastor Alex Kennedy. And so I sat in the back of this room. Obviously, you can tell I'm a basket case. I sat in the back of this room and wept like a baby when at the conclusion of his message, Pastor Alex prayed over this church, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, and I felt this sense of confidence and clarity as to what it was that we were doing together in student ministry here at Carmel. So this morning, when the team, the preaching team, agreed that I would have the opportunity to preach one of these sermons in the space between, I knew that what I wanted to share with you was what has become near and dear to my heart, what has come to mean so much to me in the space between. The author of this letter, which we'll read together, Paul the Apostle, wrote the letter from his own space between. It was the space between incarceration and freedom. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote these words to the people of the churches in the vicinity of Ephesus. The people of those churches as well found themselves in the space between having believed in Jesus and how that belief would show up in their relationships with each other and in their relationships with the world. And I promise you, I did not make this up. I did not craft this in any other way than allowing the Holy Spirit to show me. But the prayer that we find in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, sits in the space between two sections of Ephesians. The first section of Paul's letter is orthodoxy. That is the writings of correct belief for the follower of Jesus. And the second section is orthopraxy. That is the right practice for those who are followers of Jesus. And this prayer falls right in the space between. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul prays this. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." There are three sections of this prayer that I would like to highlight for you this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture together. And really, the first highlight comes in chapter 16. And what I want so desperately to do is go back and give you some background and context. But for the sake of time, I feel as though I need to abbreviate. So if you'll allow me, my paraphrase of verses 14 through the beginning of verse 16 goes like this. Well, first, let me give you this. When we see this phrase, "for this reason," it's necessary for us to find out the reason. Why does Paul say "for this reason"? And if we were to go back and do a little study, we would come to find that in order to find "for this reason," we'd have to go back to chapter 2 to see what was it that Paul was talking about when he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And it can be summed up in this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul says, "For he himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." The two to which Paul refers are two peoples, those who are Jews and everyone who is not, what Scripture calls Gentiles. So my paraphrase of verse 14 through the beginning of 16 goes, "Because Jews and Gentiles have been made one through Christ, I bow in reverence to pray to God, who created everyone and everything, that through his undeserved kindness in Christ." And now we come to this first highlight where Paul says that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The first highlight is this idea of strengthened with power. Paul's prayer is that believers would receive inner strength from the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand that Paul's prayer is not that you would receive inner strength by trying really hard. Paul's prayer is not that you would receive inner strength by having positive thinking. His prayer for you is not seven steps to living at your full potential. This strengthening with power comes only from a life that is lived with Christ and a heart for God and an awareness of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and around you. When you are tired, and we all are, when you are tired from a long day of work, but there are people waiting at home for you to be daddy, Paul prays that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. When you are tired, mom, from feeling like a taxi driver and a short order cook, a housekeeper, a gatekeeper, an appointment keeper, a zookeeper, Paul's prayer for you is that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. When your family is going through a rough patch, or what one of my former pastors would refer to as you have too much month left at the end of the money. Paul's prayer for you is that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. When you face crisis, tragedy, loss, there will certainly be pain and suffering, but his love for you promises that you can be strengthened with power through his Spirit. When your friend or coworker who doesn't know Jesus begins to ask questions about your faith and you don't exactly know the words to say, Paul's prayer for you is that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Verse 17 picks up with this idea. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul's prayer is that you would be strengthened with power through the Spirit and that Jesus wouldn't have been asked to come live in your heart some time ago, but and once you've asked him to come live in your heart, you completely forget that he's even there. Paul's idea is that Jesus would be at home in your heart, that he would be welcome in that space through faith, and that even in the space between, Jesus would be the dominating factor in your attitude, in your actions, and in the way you treat others. As we move on in this passage, we come to our second highlight at the end of verse 17, where Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, or rooted and grounded in love, our second highlight. Love, in the sense that Paul prays you would be rooted, is the love of God in Jesus. Paul is talking about this highest and noblest form of love, which sees something infinitely precious in its object. The object of God's love is you. We see this throughout Scripture in many familiar passages, one of which we read this morning together, Romans 5:8, that says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As the object of God's love, Paul prays that you would be rooted in love. I read this idea of rooted, and I've explained to our students that I am one terrible horticulturalist. Plants come to my yard to die. That's just the way that it is. But when I read this idea of being rooted, I had to know more about roots and the purpose that they serve. And by doing a little bit of research, I came to understand that roots in plants have four major functions. The first is absorption of water and nutrients. The second is anchoring the plant body to the ground and giving it support. The third is storage of food and nutrients. And the fourth is vegetative reproduction. And as soon as I saw these four roles of roots in plants, my mind was blown. Because the Apostle Paul, a couple thousand years ago, understood the role of roots in plants. And what he wrote makes perfect sense in your life and in mine. He prayed that we would be rooted. First, that we would absorb. When we are rooted in the love of God, we soak up his love for us as we experience a relationship with him. Second, that we would be anchored or connected. A tree whose roots are established is not easily ripped out of the ground. A believer whose roots are established is not easily led away from the truth. Jeremiah 17:8 says of a man who trusts in the Lord, he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. When our lives are rooted, that is, anchored on the truth of God's love for us, and when our delight, our confidence is in him, our faith will not be easily shaken. Third, that we would store, like plants store nutrients, that we would store important stuff. What is it that we would store? Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we are rooted, as Paul prayed, we store important stuff like God's word in our hearts. Why? That we might not sin, but have a mind and a heart that is saturated with the things of God. Fourth, that we would reproduce. I make a clarification on that when I tell this to freshmen in high school, but I know that you're all mature adults. Philemon verse 6 says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. True discipleship or following Jesus includes living a life that is absorbing the love of God, that is connected to God, that takes the word of God with you in your heart, and as a result, having opportunities to explain to others how God has exchanged your old life for a new life and would do the very same for them if they would just believe. This idea of being rooted and established is so that, moving on to verse 18, you might understand how massive is not just God's love, but listen, friend, how massive is God's love for you? Paul says in verse 19, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We come to our third highlight, which is filled with all the fullness of God. For Paul to say that love surpasses knowledge is his subtle way of discrediting a false teaching in his day. Gnosticism, this idea that there was a special knowledge, that if a person could obtain this special knowledge, they might have passage into heaven. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Paul tells us, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. If in Christ fullness lives in bodily form, if we think about it physically, that bodily form can't be crammed into our spirits. But we can, in fact, be filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God, our counselor, our presence, the presence of God in us from the moment we believe, who does the filling in our lives. According to the ancient philosopher Aristotle, nature abhors a vacuum. His conclusion was based on the observation that nature requires every space to be filled with something, even if what it is filled with is a colorless, odorless air. Everything is filled with something. The same principle is at work in your spiritual life. Your spirit is a vacuum, and it will be filled with something. It could be pride. It could be arrogance, greed, hatred, jealousy, lust. And all of these equal sin. And every attempt on our part to get rid of sinful attitudes and desires is sure to fail, because getting rid of one creates a vacuum in your soul. As soon as you get rid of one, something else moves in to take its place. The only permanent solution to the problem of sin in your life is to replace that sin with the love of God that's manifested in the Holy Spirit, which fills the vacuum. Just as it's true that every space is filled with something, when a space reaches its capacity, what is in it must go somewhere. If you could picture a drinking glass, if I were to begin pouring water into that drinking glass, eventually it would fill all the way to the top, wouldn't it? And if I continued to pour, what was going into that container would have to go somewhere, and it would do what? Overflow. It would spill out into the space around it. If what fills your heart is anger or pride or lust, then what overflows from your life will be these very things. If, however, you are filled with all the fullness of God, then what will overflow from your life is the love of God in Jesus. What space between are you experiencing today? You are in the space between something and something else, whether good or bad, happy or sad. Your understanding of God's love is revealed in the space between. It can be tempting for us to claim success when your space between is a victory. And when we claim that success, pride begins to fill the vacuum in your soul until all you have to pour into the lives of others is you. And I mean no offense by this, but you are a poor substitute for the love of God. Paul's prayer is that in every season you would be filled with the Spirit and rooted in love so that God would receive glory through your life. If you're in that joyful space between right now, I want to challenge you with this idea. In this joyful space between, strengthen your roots. Absorb more of God's love. Deepen your connection with Him. Memorize Scripture. Share your story of God's faithfulness. Likewise, if your space between is the result of crisis or tragedy, you may question or even doubt the love of God. Listen, friends, it is good to grieve. It is healthy to grieve. God's love for you never changes. His love for you never ends. It's the Holy Spirit that strengthens you with power to understand that love. Jesus said to us in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. If you're in this space between, you can cry out to your shepherd. Cry out like an injured child who cries out to her daddy. Cry out to your heavenly Father who knows you, who loves you. We've seen it in recent weeks in Job, as Justin Taylor illustrated, and we've seen it in the lives of the disciples, as Dr. Barnes illustrated last week. Through heartache and pain, suffering and sorrow, your understanding of God's love is revealed in the space between. Finally, Paul closes with this beautiful doxology. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We are often guilty, I believe, of praying prayers the results of which we believe are attainable. We pray prayers that we know are possible. I'm guilty. I would bet you are too. But when we think about God being able, somehow we get to this point of saying, I can't ask God to do that. It would take a miracle. Hello? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Friends, as we pray together in this space between, as we do 24 for 21, I say let's be audacious in our prayers. I said audacious, not selfish. I'm not telling you to pray that God would make you a stay-at-home billionaire so that you can volunteer a couple of hours a week at the church. I'm saying let's pray audacious prayers. Let's ask God to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Listen, when you pray for the Kennedy family, we should pray for God to do immeasurably more in their lives and in their walk with Him than all we could ask or imagine. When we pray for Kingsland Church, We should pray for unbelievable growth and health in their transition, in their space between. When we pray for Carmel, as Don mentioned this morning, we should pray that God would move in this community and through this church in such a way that our neighborhoods and our schools would be radically transformed and saturated by the love of God in Jesus. And however he should choose to carry out the prayers of his people, just as Paul prayed, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Whether in the space between two pastors or in your own personal space between, may we be people who are strengthened with power, who are rooted and grounded in love, and who are filled with all the fullness of God. And may God be glorified in his church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first and allowing us to have a relationship with you through Jesus. Father, I pray that we would be, as Paul prayed, strengthened with power, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, and that you would be glorified in your church. Father, we thank you for where you have brought us, where you are leading us. And Father, we trust that incredible days are ahead for us as we move through this space between and into the next. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if today you find yourself in this space between, that is between not quite sure and ready to step out in faith, I would love to talk with you about a relationship with Jesus. There are counselors available here in the worship center and in our next step room down the hall. As we sing, I want to invite you to move from where you are and let us have the privilege of talking with you about faith in Jesus. I want to invite you to stand and let's sing one last song of worship together.